Ruth chapter 3. We'll be looking at a passage beginning in verse 1 through to verse 5 today, but if you could come with me to Ruth chapter 3 in the Old Testament, verses 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, her being Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She, Ruth, said to her, Naomi, "All that you say, I will do." One of the greatest challenges that I and every other preacher has is to reduce the gap between the ancient world in which the scriptures were written and the modern world in which we live today. Thankfully today, as strange as this might seem, this might be a passage where you're thinking, wow, this is bordering on a little bit X-rated. No, actually, this is a passage where the gap between the ancient world and our modern world is but a millimeter wide. It's not difficult as a preacher to be able to show application of what it meant for Ruth to prepare to meet and walk with her kinsman redeemer, and what it means for you and I to prepare to meet and to walk with our Savior, our kinsman redeemer, whom we saw last week is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. The wisdom that God wants you and I to embrace from His scriptures this morning is, in like manner to Ruth, we every day ought to be preparing ourselves to meet with and to walk with our Savior, our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Can I illustrate for us the context of what we're doing today, right now, in this worship service of the Lord? I want to show us a very real application from Ruth about her preparations to meeting her kinsman redeemer for you and I is actually this. If you and I, as we have come today, handle our religion unwisely, if we mishandle our relationship with God, the only outcome you and I can expect will be intense frustration and disappointment. Now, the truth is, there is not one of us seated in this auditorium who at one time has not been frustrated with religion. If only for the simple reason that we have an innate desire for it, because God made us as we are. He made us to be worshipful beings. Yet despite having this innate desire for worship, we often find it frustrating. Why? Because our selfish, self-serving hearts resist all that we see and find in God's Word. And sadly, that's the reason why so many people today find religion so frustrating. Because the church has erred into preaching and teaching an easy believerism. Just come to Jesus and call upon Him and He will save you. And then don't worry about having to change your life, and you can just go on as you are, knowing that you are eternally forgiven. Sadly, that's given rise to the emergent church movement. And the emergent church movement thought it would be a good thing to ask the unbelievers what they were looking for in a church. Huh. What was it that the unbeliever found frustrating in the church and religion? Yes, you guessed it. The feedback from the unbeliever was this: the sermons are too long. The sermons are too boring. The sermons are just too confrontational. The sermons are not what we expected. And so from that was born Willow Creek Church, the movement where all of those things were removed and it was now a seeker-friendly church. Folks, the Bible's very clear. There is no seeker-friendly church. The only person who does any seeking is God Himself. Now, I'm all for believers feeling loved, and that's why we gather. And I'm all for unbelievers, especially to feel loved and welcome. But they should never be made, the unbeliever and the believer, should never be made comfortable in their sin and in their waywardness. Frankly speaking, folks, it's a matter of life and death. And their lives depend upon being confronted with sin. Believing in Him and Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, and being born again and acknowledging Him from that very moment as being Lord and Master in our lives, that is possible in every aspect because salvation is a work of God. But you know, folks, even true born-again believers can get frustrated with church. They can get frustrated with religion, frustrated with the pastor and his teaching. There are those times when I know, because I've been there, you're probably there, when those passages you're looking at in the Bible just don't seem to speak to you. There are those times when it's a drudgery to carry on worshiping God. That's because God says He loves you, but you struggle to see how that love is manifested in your life because you seem to be getting hardship after hardship after hardship. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to hammer in a nail with a spanner instead of a hammer? Have you ever tried to screw in a screw with a knife or even the handle of a spoon? It's frustrating. You don't have the right tool. You'll eventually get the job done, but whoa, it's certainly going to show whether you have patience. The fact is, using the right tool for the right purpose is going to reduce your frustration. In like manner, have you ever tried to use your worship of God for your own self-serving purposes? If you have, if you are busy doing this, you will be frustrated beyond measure. Because the worship of God was never meant to be a manipulative tool in our hands. We don't come bargaining with God. I've come to church today, you owe me. Through the example and the preparations that Ruth makes to meet and be joined to her kinsman redeemer, a man called Boaz, you and I today are going to see that we too should learn and should prepare ourselves as believers, and if you're here as an unbeliever, as an unbeliever, you should prepare yourself. As a believer, you should prepare yourself every day to meet with and walk with your kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a wonderful passage that will help you to understand how you prepare yourself to meet the Savior. You never save yourself, but there are some things that God expects you to do. If you're a believer and you're here today, this is a passage that's going to encourage you to be prepared every moment that you have as a waking moment in your day to walk with and be with your Savior. So what are these preparations? We see five of them in our passage this morning. Five preparations that Ruth makes to meet her kinsman redeemer. They're the outline to my sermon. Here they are. The five preparations to meet with and walk with your Savior: washing, anointing, changing, presenting, and obeying. Let's look at the first, washing. Look back with me at verses 1 through the first part of verse 3 of Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi said to her, her being Ruth, she's come back, remember, in chapter 2 from having gleaned in the fields. She's got an abundance of food, enough for them. And so Naomi, her mother-in-law, says to her, Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? So she's making sure that Ruth understands she's doing this. She's about to give instruction to Ruth for Ruth's good. And she's also making sure that Ruth understands this man related to her through marriage, albeit, he's her kinsman redeemer. And so she says, behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor here tonight. Now, I often say, folks, nothing is just put into the Word of God for just information. The fact is, you have to know, if you've got any farming background, the barley harvest always ripens before the wheat harvest. Both are winter products, and by the way, this is a Mediterranean climate in the Middle East, just like us. So dry summers, wet winters. That's why we plant winter wheat, because it's needing moisture. But if we were to also have barley, you would find if you put barley in one field and wheat in another, the barley would first come to ripen and then the wheat would come to ripen. So, they are now about to begin the harvest of all the different grains in the Middle East. And the first harvest is the barley harvest. But look at the first part of verse 3. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. So let me explain. The first preparation that Ruth is called upon to make of herself as she prepares to meet her Savior, her kinsman redeemer, the one who is going to redeem her from the calamity that has come upon her, her absolute poverty. You have to remember, there were several people who could have and probably did want to marry Ruth. She's a good-looking girl. But there is only one who could actually pay her debt. Many wanted to marry her, but only one could pay her debt. Folks, that's for you and I too. There are many people who will seek your affections. There are many people who will put their way toward you, saying that I'll provide for your every need. But it might be, and it probably won't always be this case, but it might be that they want your friendship because of a self-serving satisfaction. They want what they can get out of you. Here's the thing. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's the only one who loves you to the nth degree, and he's the only one who doesn't seek your love, your adoration of him for his personal gain. He is God. He owns everything. All worship and praise is his. And so Ruth is prepared to, firstly, wash herself. So what does that mean, though? Well, for you and I, as we look back at verse 3 and we see the first part of it, wash yourself therefore. You have to remember, just cast your eye back. This time last year, we've just come through a drought here in the Western Cape. We know what it's like to live with water restrictions. Remember having to shower over a bucket? Ugh. And then take the bucket and fill the cistern? Some of you are still doing that. God bless you, my child. But here's the thing, folks. When you come with us to Israel, you're going to find that in the near Middle East, because of the heat and because of the dust, there is a frequent need of washing just to be nice to be near. Okay? So there's frequent washing that's needed, and it was also needed in Ruth's day. Bad problem. Water was not always plentiful in Ruth's day. It is plentiful now. In Israel, they've got some wonderful desalination and everything. The desert is blooming, literally. But water in Ruth's day was not always plentiful. But you have to remember, in Ruth's day, with regard to Jewish tradition, with regards to Judaism, the religion of the Jew, the law of Moses required a ceremonial washing. And so because of the scarcity of water and because of the demands made on the Jewish community by their Judaic religion, taking a bath was very, very seldom done. And it was only done when you were about to go to a very special event, like a marriage. She was about to meet her kinsman redeemer and begin a walk with him, as we will see a little bit later in the book of Ruth. She was about to meet her kinsman redeemer and walk with him as his wife for the rest of her and his life. Now, here's the thing. We who are born again believers in Jesus Christ, if we want to enter into a deeper relationship with our Lord, we must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and flesh, of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says. It's not that we have the baptism that everyone's got to come up and go through, and then it's not like dipping cattle to make you smell good and be right before the Lord. Baptism doesn't save you. It's an outward testimony of that which has taken place. So in terms of washing yourself and preparing yourself as a believer in Christ, whenever we sin, and may it be that none of us would say we don't sin, we do. Whenever we sin as a believer, we must pray, wash me. It's how King David approached the Lord on the occasion that he sinned against the Lord with Bathsheba. That's why he says in Psalm 51 verse 2, wash me thoroughly, is David's plea to the Lord. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David knew that he was seeking a spiritual washing. And the blood of Jesus Christ for the believer cleanses us of all unrighteousness. There's that wonderful promise in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He, Jesus Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some, from all unrighteousness. And so when we seek forgiveness for our sin through true confession, comprising where we agree with God, where we forsake by departing from the thoughts and actions we agree with God are against Him, against His Word, against His ways, against His people, against the unsaved. Have you ever thought that your sin is against the unsaved? It's a blight on the testimony that you have before the unsaved of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we confess, agree with God, when we forsake, abandon those things that we know are an affront and offense to Him and the people He sets us amongst, and as we repent, which means we never go back to doing it again, there is no better way to show that you have truly confessed your sin than to never go back to it. And God then, through His great mercy and because of His everlasting love toward us, in accordance with 1 John 1:9, He promises He washes the record clean. As Paul reminded the Colossian church, every trespass raised up against us is wiped away. But we can never lose sight of this, folks. Christ brings the washing. Christ brings the cleansing. Whomever you are, Old Testament believer, David knew that. He couldn't bring any bull, any bullock, any lamb, anything to pay for his sin against the Lord with Bathsheba. He could do but one thing: cry out for mercy and forgiveness from God. It's the same with you and I. But God also knows there are certain things that though we can't do, and He will do for us, saving our soul to the uttermost, there are certain things that God knows we can do, and He expects us to do them. Here's the thing. What we know is an affront to God in our lives, what we know defiles us before God, even if it's that secret sin, we know what it is, as does God. And so we have to do a bit of cleaning. God expects us to do that cleaning. It might mean cleaning out our library at home. It might mean cleaning out our cassette and CD rack. It might mean cleaning out the magazine collection in our home. It might mean making a review of the TV schedule that you are so akin to watching. And we do this not for the praise of men, but for the sole purpose of because of our professed love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of our professed love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we must separate ourselves from whatever defiles us before the Lord. God says it this way to the New Testament church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through to chapter 7, verse 1. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? Or what harmony is Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, chapter 7, verse 1, 2 Corinthians, having these promises, I will be your father, I will remember your sin no more. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Think of it this way, folks. The Old Testament priests came into God's presence defiled. They were struck down dead. The Jewish people were consciousness. They had a real understanding of the need for holiness as they came to worship God. Just look at Psalm 15 or Psalm 24. Time doesn't permit me to go there. Yet we today, Christians, we rush into God's presence without taking time to check our heart. What is it that we've set our affections on? God forbid that those involved in any kind of ministry would be involved in some kind of immorality. And then in the next hour, come to church and expect to be used of the Lord for His glory, for His kingdom. You might come and you might lead a youth program, but let me tell you, it will be in your own strength. The Lord will not be in it. As Ruth prepared, therefore, to wash herself to meet her kinsman redeemer, spiritually speaking, as we each day open our eyes after a blessed night's sleep and prepare our hearts to meet with the Lord, He's never left us. We're the ones that leave Him. But as we open our eyes, we need to prepare to wash ourselves, so to speak, confessing our sin, surrendering to Him as Lord and our Master and Savior for the day. If you can't handle for the week commitment, make it for the day. If you're finding even the day too much of a commitment, make it for the hour. But not only did Ruth, and I must move us along, not only did she enter into the first preparation of washing herself, there's a second preparation. She anointed herself. Look at the second part of verse 3. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself. Ruth, in the ancient Near Middle East, remember, folks, this was the pre-deodorant era, okay? People used fragrant oils and to protect and heal their bodies, and yes, to make themselves pleasant to others. If your hair was looking a bit greasy, you put more olive oil on. Yikes. Okay. There was no dry scalp problem in those days, okay? But a bride would especially take care to wear fragrant perfume to make herself nice to be near. Do I have to say more? You can see that in the Song of Solomon's. That's a book many of you haven't gone to. You should do that. Go and have a read of Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3, and also verses 12 through 14. And then chapter 4, 11 through 16. You're going to see that the bride, she makes herself nice to be near. Materially speaking, good smelling. Ruth simply did this so that she would be nice to be near. She anointed herself. But folks, for you and I today, keep in mind this truth, which we find in God's Word. Anointing always speaks of the presence and the working of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. Every born-again believer has received the anointing of God the Holy Spirit from the very moment of salvation, and not just for an hour, not just for a day, but for eternity. 1 John 2:20 says, "You, as a believer in Christ, have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." 1 John chapter 2 verse 27 says, "As for you, the believer in Christ, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone else to teach you." The fact that God lives within, and that He will guide you and lead you into the paths of righteousness. It works like this for you and I, folks. The more we are like Jesus Christ in character and conduct, the more we please the Lord. And the more we please the Lord, the more He chooses to use us in the lives of those who He sets us down alongside for His glory and for His honor. Sadly, A.W. Tozer, a wonderful man, a dear man of God who is now at home with the Lord, sadly, just before going home to be with the Lord in the 1960s, he made this profound observation. He said this, "If God were to take the Holy Spirit out of the world, much of what the church is doing would go right on doing and nobody would know the difference." Folks, that's a telling indictment that we are so professional in our way of worship, we forget we need the unction. That's a word we don't hear much, but it is the indwelling. It is the filling. You're indwelt at salvation. You are filled for ministry. While here on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ lived His life through the anointing work of God the Holy Spirit. He testified to that in Luke chapter 4, in verse 18. When He was asked to read and teach in the synagogue in Capernaum, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus Christ, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And He sat down. He was speaking of Himself and His ministry. Folks, if the spotless Son of God needed the Spirit's power to serve God the Father by serving people, how much more do we need the unction of God the Holy Spirit? May it never be that we would pray in the energy of our flesh when the Spirit is present to assist us. May it never be that we would try to witness for Christ without imploring God the Holy Spirit to empower us and to help us and to work in the heart of the one we are witnessing. May it never be that we would enter into a fellowship with our Lord apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Folks, when we walk into this auditorium, we come to meet with the Lord. He's never left you. He's been with you as you jumped the stop street. God bless you. May He have mercy on your soul. But folks, when we enter into this place, God is that unseen witness in our midst, in the presence of God the Holy Spirit. So, we need to remember what God reminded ancient Israel. God reminded through the prophet Zechariah. He reminded Israel, and in particular a man called Zerubbabel, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." In her preparations to meet her kinsman Redeemer, Ruth washed herself and she anointed herself. You and I ought to be sure of our anointing, that our fragrance that we give off to others would be always that of Christ. But then there was another. She washed herself, she anointed herself in her preparations, and we ought to wash ourselves through not any works that we do, but through believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We ought to anoint ourselves, not with any perfumes, by all means tick it on, I do, but the anointing that we seek is God the Holy Spirit's unction. But then she was also to change her clothes. Look at verse 3, still there. But the third part of that first sentence. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself. Here it is, third preparation. And put on your best clothes. Ruth's third act of preparation was to change her clothes. And that's what it meant. She put off the garments of a sorrowing widow and put on a dress for a wedding. Now, it wasn't a white dress. That's a tradition that's crept in the medieval times. But folks, she put off her sorrowing widow's outfit and put on one that spoke of a wedding. God promised Israel that He would do that to them. God promised Israel that when they sought Him out as their Messiah, He would clothe them. He's promised He's done that to you and I. When we get into the book of Revelation after our time in the book of Ruth, we're going to see that we are clothed in white garment. And that white garment has been given us by Jesus Christ. You see, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, is a wonderful reminder to the Old Testament saint and to the New Testament believer. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is actually the passage that Jesus Christ witnessed and testified of himself in the synagogue in Capernaum. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, to give them oil of gladness instead of mourning, to give them a mantle, that's clothing by the way, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they would be called and will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Now Ruth probably didn't have a large wardrobe, but she would have had a special garment for a festive occasion. And that's exactly what she does. Here's the truth for you and I to grasp, though. As Ruth put on a garment ready for a wedding, in Scripture, clothing carries a spiritual meaning. After they had sinned against God, our first parents, Adam and Eve, tried to cover themselves, but only God, only the Lord could forgive them and clothe them acceptable, in an acceptable way. It required the shedding of blood. Salvation given us through Jesus Christ is that change of clothes. Just as the Father instructed his servants to clothe the prodigal son as the prodigal son came back to his father with a new robe and a new ring and new sandal on his feet, so too for you and I. When we return to God, having abandoned him, having left him, when we are saved through faith alone, in grace alone, in Christ alone, we are given new clothing. Ephesians is that testimony. We're told to, in fact, because we are now clothed in righteousness of Christ, we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. That speaks of putting something that is corrupt and decay away from you and putting on something that is now righteous. You and I can never come into God's presence in our own righteousness. All of our righteousness, as we're told in Isaiah 64, verse 6, is as a filthy rag. We can only come into the presence of God, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, with His righteousness. So if you want to enter into a deeper relationship with the Lord every day, then let your garments be white and let your head lack no oil. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 8. And to get your garments white is through the blood of Christ. And to have your head anointed with oil is through the indwelling Holy Spirit who comes upon you at salvation. For Ruth, her fivefold preparation of her meeting her kinsman redeemer, preparing to walk with him always, meant that first she washed herself, then she anointed herself, then she clothed herself, but she also learned how to present herself to him. Look at verses 3 and 4. Wash yourself, we understand that. Anoint yourself, we understand that. Put on your best clothes, got that. Now here it is, here's the fourth preparation. And go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Ruth prepared to meet her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, by learning how it was that she was to approach him. Folks, there was nothing improper in this procedure. It was the only way Ruth could offer herself to her kinsman redeemer according to ancient Near East custom. This is how it was done. In the ancient Near East, the only way that you could think of approaching someone was to put yourself at their feet. This is the Lord of the harvest. I am beggarly poor. I am at your feet. And then symbolically take a part of their clothing and put it over yourself. That is a petition. Please, I need your protection. I need your deliverance. That's how it was done, culturally speaking. And so if Ruth was to approach Boaz in any other way, like, okay, I'm going to prepare him a T-bone steak. And I'm going to make sure that he's got chips in there, and there's gravy, and there's green peas, and there's, it's a delicious meal. He would have been confused. Why lie at the feet of the man you want to marry? Why uncover his feet and then put a corner of his mantle over you? I've told us. It's because that's how you implored someone to be your kinsman redeemer. Thankfully, for you and I, God has told people how we are to approach Him. We don't have to guess what our society demands of us. We don't even have to listen to the church when the church says, you can't come to God unless you've gone through the seven sacraments, whatever those are. You come to God as you are, and you implore Him as your Lord and Savior as you are. And He will give you His salvation. Whether we have a private communion with the Lord in public or in worship, we have no right to alter the way in which God says we approach Him. Jesus Christ, John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way to approach God. I am the truth of who God is. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life which I give to you as my child. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's not through baptism, it's not through works, it's not through church membership, it's not through being born into the right family, it's not even because you've got the right Bible in your hand. It's not because you've been raised in a Christian ethos. You only come to Jesus Christ and are born again through Him. You see, Ruth's preparation in preparing to meet her kinsman redeemer and walk with him for the rest of her life, she first washed herself. She anointed herself, she clothed herself, she learned how to properly approach him. Last preparation, oh, she learned how to obey him. Look at verse 5. Ruth chapter 3 verse 5, then she said to her, Ruth said to Naomi, all that you say, I will do. Finally, the last preparation was Ruth promised to obey. Simply put, folks, she was not only a hearer of the word, she determined to be a hearer and a doer of the word. And that's a good lesson for you and I today. There has to be a willingness on our part when we hear God speak that we would follow what He's directed. Ruth's fivefold preparation that she made in order to meet her kinsman redeemer and walk with him for the rest of her life led her to wash herself, anoint herself, clothe herself, properly approach her kinsman redeemer, and obey her kinsman redeemer. Is your religion frustrating you? Then let me remind you. If you handle your religion unwisely, if you mishandle your relationship with God, if the only outcome you can expect is to get what you want, then you will be frustrated and disappointed. And perhaps the root of your frustration is you've never properly prepared yourself to meet your kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're still lost in your sins. Because all this time you have never been washed in the blood of Christ. You have never been anointed with the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. You have never been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You have never tried to approach God on... You've always tried to approach God on your terms, and you've never been in obedience to Him. That can all stop today when you call upon Him. If you're already a believer in Christ, perhaps the root of your frustration is you've forgotten your daily preparations to deny self and to live for Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the reminder we've been given today of what it is to meet with You, to walk with You. We want to thank You, Lord, that You're the one who saves to the uttermost, and You save that we would never lose our salvation. But Lord, sometimes because of who we are and our sin and our propensity to sin, whilst our salvation is not lost, our fellowship with You is broken. But thank You that You have shown us again today that can be restored through that wonderful believer's prayer. If we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I pray if there be one here today who's never trusted You as Lord and Savior, and they've always been thinking that they have to get themselves right through a whole lot of rules and regulations, Lord, may You speak to their heart as You were so kind to do to my heart and mind in 1988. And show them, we do not save ourselves. Salvation is given of You to those who will call upon You. Lead them, because of the work of Your Holy Spirit and because of the cords of Your love, to the foot of the cross, and that they might be saved and born again from above, and ushered into a new and abundant life in Christ. And for we who are walking with You, Lord, may we now not err in preparing to meet with You every day. Wash ourselves, anoint ourselves, clothe ourselves, prepare our hearts, and be found in obedience. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.